Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people. You have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he shall be called, the Lord is our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the offspring of the house of Israel out of the north country and out of all the countries where he had driven them, then they shall dwell in their own land. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Be seated.
Let's pray. Our Father, Lord, we are thankful, Lord, for the passage that was just read. Lord, we ask that we would fall in love with the branch, our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Lord, open our eyes that we would see, Lord, the wondrous things that are found in your law and your word. Teach us to submit and to praise you. In Christ's name, amen. Well, the major enemy of sheep or lambs are wolves. Wolves come and devour and kill sheep. And as I was studying this passage this past week, what ran to my mind was the classic story entitled Little Red Riding Hood. Do you guys remember that? That little story, Little Red Riding Hood. It's almost hard to say. But you remember that story, right? Here's a wolf who disguises himself in some tender ways of reading. They actually don't depict that he eats the grandma, and he actually eats the Little Red Riding Hood as well. But one of the scenarios that one of the stories when the girl arrives at the grandma's house, she notices as the wolf is disguised as grandma, she obviously looks at grandma's feet, who wasn't grandma anymore, but it was the wolf's feet, and says, "Wow, grandma, what big feet you have, what big nose you have, what massive ears you have, and what big teeth you have," and he eats her, right? Do you guys remember that story? Well, it's just really reminding me of the idea here of this, just the disguise, the deceit that we find in that little story. But here, it relates really to Jeremiah 23, right? We have these shepherds, these kings, these ones who are in position and authority, who are actually, as it says there in verse 1, destroying and actually scattering the sheep. They are wolves who come dressed up as good people, as shepherds, but are actually destroying the people of Israel. Now, before we kind of move on into our passage here, obviously we have to look at what the context of what's going on in Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a prophet. He was one whom God called to speak the message of God to the people of God. And his mission was really to proclaim the coming of God. His mission was to actually tell the people, God's coming. And guess what happens when God comes? You actually need to check your life. You need to see that you actually need to see and get ready for him. And the reality was that they were far from a life that was worthy of the arrival of the king. It was far from that. You see, Israel had abandoned God. If we were studying the whole book of Jeremiah, if you sat in one setting and just sat for a few hours and read throughout the book of Jeremiah, you actually would become depressed after reading it. It is really a whole It's all just dogma about how unrighteous the people of Israel are and were. It says in chapter 2 that they abandoned God, that they exchanged the glory of God for other things. They became worthless by worshiping idols. If you were to trace back throughout the whole book, they profaned the temple. It says in chapter 7, they violated the covenant that bound Israel to God in chapter 11. And now Jeremiah was sent by God to pluck up, to pull down, to destroy, and to overthrow, to build, and to plant. That was actually what was said of him in chapter 1, when he was commissioned by God. He was to do this triad sort of ministry. He was to destroy, he was to pluck up and pull down, to destroy, and to build up again. But in our section actually begins in chapter 21. And this is actually Jeremiah speaking to King Zedekiah of that time. King Zedekiah, if you don't know Israel's history, he's actually the last king of Judah before they go into exile. So he speaks to Zedekiah, and he's speaking against Zedekiah's belief and actually how he actually led the people of Israel astray. And Zedekiah had asked Jeremiah at the beginning of this long section and beginning in chapter 21, he asked him, is God actually going to deliver us? Is he going to deliver us as he's done in the past? Or certainly he's going to deliver us from this imminent danger because he's done it in the past. And the prophet answers, no way. No way is God going to deliver you because of your stubborn and dissonant heart. And he deals with this, the root of the issue, namely the faithless leader. And that's what we find in our passage in our chapter 23. The kings are dealt with first. The reason why the people are being scattered and destroyed is because the leadership is faulty. The leadership is going. So the saying is true, right? As leaders go, so goes the nation. And clearly, this is why the leaders are to be judged with higher standards. Now, what is it that they were doing? What is the actual judgment that we find here? Well, look at verse 1. This is a depiction of the bad shepherds. And if you're taking notes, you can kind of divide our passage. Really, it's simply every two verses. Verses 1 and 2, the bad shepherds. The good shepherds in verses 3 to 4. The righteous shepherd in verses 5 and 6. And then finally, salvation for his people in verses 7 to 8. Now let's look at the bad shepherds. Look at verse 1. It says here again, it says, woe to the shepherds who destroy and scattered the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. This is God speaking here. We're to give attention, give ear to when God speaks. And this is an indictment. This is a woe act. This is a judgment against those shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. And after declaring this basic indictment here, he gives the reason why. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people, you have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. Again, they were destroying and scattering the people of Israel, God's own people. And he then, look at the last phrase here in verse 2, the last section here. Why is it that they are being judged? The simple idea is there, you have not attended to them. You have not sought their needs. You have not met their needs. You've only actually cared about yourself. You've only fattened your own self. You've fattened your pockets. You've not attended to them. And so this classic play on words then at the last section, the last phrase, behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds. You have lacked in attending to their needs, but guess what? I will attend to your wicked deeds. God sees all things. I will act. I will place my judgment against you, O King Zedekiah. That's the picture of bad shepherds. That's really the picture that we have there of those who seek to only destroy and scatter, to really create chaos, to really create a sense of insecurity in the people's hearts. That's what happens when we have bad shepherds. There's confusion, there's lack of leadership, there's lack of mission, there's lack of vision, and everyone just goes about doing their own thing, and ultimately, it's utter destruction. God has a word for those bad shepherds. Why? Because you have not attended to them. So, if we see bad shepherds, then we have an answer to these who are being bad shepherds. We find that in verses 3 to 4. We look at the good shepherds. Look at what God's going to do in verses 3 to 4. Then, I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed. Neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. What is it that God does? He acts as a mother hen who comes and graciously gets those little chicks and comes and brings them in. But he doesn't just only want them for himself. He actually says, I'm going to place others who are doing a great job, who will do exceptional job, who will not destroy but actually build up, who will not scatter but actually come and bring in. I will place them over you. Look at this in verse 3. He gathers the remnant. A remnant is though everyone might seem as they're going away, God says, I have my little corner, my little niche of where I am making, where I have placed a seal on these who are going to be my people, who are my people. It's God has designated individuals, people, sheep, lamb, who are his. From where? All the countries where I have driven them. Though they will be displaced in exile, I will gather them back in. And again, do you notice this? The future tense here. It hasn't happened. It will happen. He's going to gather them back in. He's going to bring them in. He will bring them back to their fold. And they shall be fruitful and multiply. Now, of course, being city dwellers, this is a really hard concept for us to understand in terms of the sort of farmish sort of language here, right? We think about fuel and economy and the stock market, and not that farmers don't think about that stuff, but sheep, fold, those are hard concepts for us to understand. But the basic idea is, I don't know if you've ever seen rabbits. Rabbits, they have a lot of babies a lot of times, and it's constant. You try to, they're a nuisance sometimes for you, those of you who grow vegetable gardens. Look at this, the language here in the end of verse 3. Fruitful and multiply. I mean, this is growth. What was happening in verse 1? They were being destroyed and scattered. What's God saying? Your progeny will continue on in verse 3. No, you will be fruitful. And it really resonates with the idea of what happened in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. After he created Adam and Eve, you are to be fruitful and multiply. And indeed, they were fruitful and multiply. So this is idea of recreation is what we have here. God is saying, that which was utterly destroyed, I will come and bring back and build up. Verse 4, I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be missing. I will place some over them. I will place shepherds or pastors. I will place shepherds over them, and they will care for them. They will properly care for them. It is the picture of a mother holding her child and caring for. That's really the language there. Caring for child, for infant. It's nursing this individual, this baby. These shepherds are to nurse the sheep and to provide for them and to care for them. And what is it? What happens when a baby sitting in the arms of a mother? He has no worry at all. He has no concerns, no fears in his life. He's satisfied. And that's what the picture that we have here. They shall fear no more, nor be dismayed. neither shall any be missing. I'm not sure if you've ever lost a pet. It is very tragic to lose a pet. A dog, a bird flies away, a rabbit is lost. Do you love this idea here? Neither shall any be missing. There will no longer be that tragedy of losing a favored animal or whatever. Or in this sense, none will be missing. They will be cared for. They will be protected. They will be nurtured. That's the picture of those in which who are being cared for with good shepherds. So we saw a picture of bad shepherds in verses 1 and 2. We see this joyful reality of good shepherds in verses 3 to 4. Now let's look at the ultimate picture of the righteous shepherd. Verse 5, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In the days of Judah, in his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord is our righteousness." If you thought verses 3 and 4 were good and decent, they are. But we should actually underline verses 5 and 6 and say, this is a better picture. This is a greater reality that the days are coming, even future, even more future than what was happening in verse 3, that God will gather them. A day is coming, says the Lord. I will raise up for David a righteous branch. Of course, that expression, the days are coming, it really introduces the idea that hope is coming. Hope, ultimate hope is coming, unlike what they've been experiencing. What is it that they've been experiencing under King Zedekiah? Tyranny, destruction, being scattered, no vision, no leadership, oppression, enslavement. And God says here, to that, I'm going to reverse it. I'm going to make a new day. And the new day is under this lineage, under David's lineage, is going to be one who is a righteous branch. You see, after reading the first, these woes, these judgments against Israel, if we were reading the whole book of Jeremiah, we would say, whoa, God's breaking down this tree. This Israel, the nation, this tree is being broken down and cut off. And God's saying, but there's a stump that's going to be a branch. And that branch is going to give life. He shall, verse 5, reign as king and deal wisely. This one who is a king, who is the king, will deal wisely. He will execute justice and righteousness, this threefold aspect of this king. The irony is this, is that King Zedekiah, his name means the Lord is righteous. But Zedekiah was far from executing righteousness to his people. Far from it. I mean, think about that. Your name actually means the Lord is righteous, and your life proclaimed unrighteousness, filth, worthlessness, destruction, scattering. And God said, God will say, I will have one who is the righteous one. In verse 6, the Lord is our righteousness. Again, classic play on words in this prophetic writing. How is it that he's going to deal? He's going to deal wisely. That means, as the king, he's going to make right judgments. He's going to have divine wisdom and fulfill the law of God and establish that in the nation of Israel. Not only that, he will execute justice. He will know how to have mercy and show grace to people who don't deserve it. But not only that, he shall execute righteousness. See, righteousness is basic. It's doing what is right. But it's not only just a basic concept of doing what is right, but his nature, his very nature is righteousness. This one who is the righteous branch. Again, do you see the repetition here of that word righteous? Verse 5, I will raise up for David a righteous branch. The end of verse 5, he shall execute justice and righteousness. And in the end of verse 6, the Lord is our righteousness. What is his name? His name is the Lord is our righteousness. Not kings, not individuals are going to be proclaimed righteous as righteous, but righteousness is within his nature. And that day, Judah will be saved and Israel would dwell securely. God is creating a new day. And God's giving them a hope and a reality that there is going to be a new day. Put yourself in their situation. About 80 years after this prophetic word here, the people of Judah, in fact, do end up in exile. After hearing such a great encouraging verse here in verses 5 and 6, the reality is that they still face judgment. They still go into exile. They still face the consequences of their disobedience. So, they were to hold on to verses 5 and 6 and say, he is going to come. He will come. The days are coming, declares the Lord. The new king will save his people. You see, Jeremiah spoke of a day when Judah will be free again from all its trouble, when the problems and the tensions will go away and they will live in safety and have security and they will be safe. That is a picture of the righteous shepherd. There is none like him. There will be no one like him. No one will act as he acts. Those triad sort of aspects of qualities of him there, that he will deal wisely, that he will execute justice, that he will execute righteousness, no one will compare to this individual, the righteous branch, or the Lord is our righteousness. But how is it that this passage continues or concludes? Well, he speaks about salvation for his people in verses 7 to 8. Look at these verses here. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the offspring of the house of Israel out of the north country and out of all the countries where he had driven them, then they shall dwell in their own land. Again, this is a reversal of what happened in verse 1. What the kings scattered, now the Lord will gather for his own glory. They will all gather in the land. And this is going to be a greater event than what they've been talking about for the past 800 years. What was the par excellence event that they all looked to? Well, it was deliverance out of Egypt. It was liberation from Egypt after being slaves for 450 years in Egypt. They were talking about this years after that. That was when we saw God's hand. And this verse here is saying, no, you're not even going to talk, you're not even going to remember the beauty of what happened there in Exodus chapter 12. There's going to be a greater reality. And it's after the culmination or the coming of this one who is the righteous branch. It is a message. This message is a message of hope. It's a message, though a message of judgment, there's great hope in this passage, isn't there? God is telling us about one king who will come and reign and rule over his people unlike any other king. And the king that God is speaking about here in verses 5 and 6 is about the great king, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the coming of Christ is the fulfillment of God's promise here in this passage. Jesus Christ has come to rebuild everything that was destroyed, everyone that was scattered, lives that are shattered from the harsh realities of this world. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 10. And I want us just to look at this passage just to kind of see a little bit about the one who is the Lord of our righteousness. Romans chapter 10. And it's really relevant in that it really correlates to Jeremiah 23 because it's talking about the nation of Israel in Romans chapter 10. Just as the prophet was speaking to Judah and Israel in chapter 23. Look at verses 1 and 4 here in Romans 10. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them, that's the nation of Israel, is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, that is their own righteousness, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Christ, verse 4, is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone who believes. Jesus Christ has fulfilled the prophecy of the righteous branch in Jeremiah 23. He is the righteous branch. In his life, he executed justice. He dealt wisely. He executed righteousness. He is the Lord of our righteousness. What is it that Paul and the scriptures want us to do? His desire and his prayer is that everyone would submit to the one who is the righteous branch, Jesus, and be saved. That is what God wants for everyone. And he wants individuals and us to realize that this righteousness is a supernatural righteousness. It is a righteousness that is a part of, it's not within us. The one who is righteous, the branch from Jeremiah 23, it's not that we are righteous within ourselves. We, given to ourselves, are exactly like King Zedekiah, who think that we are righteous, but everything within ourselves testifies that we're not. And so Jesus has come to fulfill the righteous requirement of God's law. He took on the fullness of God's righteousness, and he dealt with justice on the cross, and he died to satisfy the righteous requirement of the law. That is, that if you live under the law, you will be accursed, or you will be held accountable to the law. What does the law require? Perfection. What did King Zedekiah have? Imperfection and unrighteousness. What is it that the righteous branch fulfills? Righteousness. It's faith in Jesus, that you might be saved, verse 4 of Romans chapter 10. Belief in him that you might be saved. We are to look to the righteous branch. We are to give our lives to him, that his righteousness might be accredited to us, so that when we approach the holy throne of God, we can have confidence. We can have great joy in coming to him. You see, this one who is the righteous branch is not a shepherd in disguise. He doesn't have big teeth to swallow us up. He comes giving us life. He comes, has the life, has righteousness, the very thing that we are in desperate need. And he says, when you have faith in me, I credit righteousness to you, so that when God looks at you, you have the fullness of all righteousness. That is the branch. Jeremiah 23 spoke of it, said, in that day, there's going to be great celebration. And our response today is we have one who is full of wisdom. Let us seek his wisdom, not the world's wisdom. We have one who is executing justice. Let us execute justice from his word and by his word, rather than the injustice that we see every day in our world. We have one who is full of executing righteousness. Let us turn to him rather than the unrighteousness of our own hearts. This is a word for us. Let us pray. Our Father God, Lord, we rejoice in the mercy